Welcome back to the Man Catholic Podcast. I'm Steve Priest.
I'm Thomas Wirtz.
And I'm Brock Martin.
Today is part two, looking at how do we inherit eternal life. All right, guys, we're looking at part two. We went through how do we love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your being, all your strength, and all your mind in part one. This is part two, and your neighbor as yourself. Thomas, you just got back from Rome, and I know you were inspired by a certain speaker there that kind of ignited us to walk through both of these parts on the Man Catholic Podcast.
Yeah, so came back. I was at a conference in the Vatican on sport and inclusivity. And it was a ridiculous experience, private tour of the Sistine Chapel, got to meet Pope Francis, got saluted by Swiss guards twice, I wasn't counting. And there were people like Thomas Bach was there. If you guys know Thomas Bach, he's the president of the International Olympic Committee, right? Very influential. So he's the guy that runs the Olympics. People from every continent, 30 to 40 countries, I think, were represented there. But like Steve said, one of the speakers was Tim Shriver. And he's the, I think, the director of the International Board of Directors. So he's the chairman, maybe, of the International Board of Directors for the Special Olympics. So he's been involved in the Special Olympics for a long time, a huge advocate for those that are mentally disabled and their ability to compete, to play sports, to perform. But he, and one of our working groups, he was in on the first day with me, and he challenged all of us to think, you know, we could have a long conversation just how well do we actually personally, as much as we can talk about, sure, we want to include everyone with disabilities, physical disabilities, mental disabilities, whatever it is. Yeah, include them in everything. But how would we do with a situation where we had someone with a disability in our life? How well would we actually include them? What would our heart be like? Mm. And that struck me with this idea of, man, all these people, and we can talk a big game of, yeah, love your neighbor. But when the, you know, hits the fan, how well do we actually love? And what would be my disposition if I had to do something with someone with a physical disability or a mental disability, right? Because I could smile and wave for a little bit, but in what degree would I truly love and embrace that person? And so I thought that was just a great challenge that Tim gave and got me thinking. And as we're talking about the two greatest commandments that Jesus presents us, the concept of loving your neighbor and how well do we really enter into that?
Yeah.
And it hit me.
No, and as it should. I mean, I've got two brothers with special needs, and even just, yeah, you talking about that, it's an intense question. And I think too, for most of us guys, we kind of go through life thinking that we're pretty virtuous, we're nice, we're, you know, do I love my neighbor? Yeah. I mean, I'm a pretty decent citizen of America.
And I wave to him.
Right, yeah. Right. And to actually go to that level, right? Because again, this whole two-part series is kind of what do I need to do to get to heaven? And part one was you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. To love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says, like, do this and you will live. And maybe, like all of us, the guy, the scholar who's asking Jesus this question immediately says, okay, who's my neighbor? Like, how... Tell me what to do and how to love. And Jesus goes into the story of the Good Samaritan, right? That's the, you know, the guy falls, he gets taken over by robbers, and a priest walks by, a Levite walks by, and it's a Samaritan who stops. And when Jesus asks him which one was his neighbor, the man says the one who showed him mercy, which I think is getting at what you're talking about. It's one thing to wave or be like somewhat courteous, but it's another to actually show mercy.
Yeah, Brock, I wanted to jump in. The scholar asked him that question, and who is my neighbor, in order to justify himself. And I think that's a big question that we have for ourselves right now and for our listeners, that if we sit back and say, yeah, well, okay, Lord, but who's my neighbor? You're already justifying your actions by asking that question. So I want to dive into the question that we are asking ourselves today, like the scholar did 2,000 years ago, and who is our neighbor? Because I do believe we justify it, and I do believe that the Lord is calling us to love the unlovable.
Yeah, we can, thanks for bringing that point out, Steve, because we can justify, or maybe justify is not the right word in this term, but applaud ourselves and say, I'm really good at loving because I wave, because I don't know, because I throw a couple coins in someone's cup that's begging on the side of the street.
Yep.
But to actually dig in, and that's why Jesus gave the story of the Good Samaritan, because the Jews and Samaritans literally despised, hated each other, right? I mean, that was a big deal for him to elevate a Samaritan as the act, the example of what it means to be charitable. And I think this question, it's so fundamental, because it's all about charity, the Christian life. It's all about that.
Yep.
And if we don't love, I don't know. I think we're screwed.
Yeah.
And to your point about the Samaritan, the reason the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other is because the Samaritans had kind of sold out and apostatized, right? Like they had intermarried and kind of given up their religion. And so I think this is really important for our listeners, because we probably mm-hmm. get the, like, I'm generally a nice person to other mm-hmm. people, but what about to the people who are in abject sin? What about the pro-choice advocates? Mm-hmm. What about the people who voted for the other presidential candidate? Like we've got really good reasons to fight, to stand yep. up for the truth, but are we viewing that person as an argument to win or somebody to beat down with truth? Or are we recognizing that we are existing in a battle and that person is actually the prize?
Yeah, Brock, I think that is a great point, because in that passage, he talks about a priest and a Levite first. And the priest and Levite could have easily done something, right? It is within their realm and their world and their culture to do something. And it, in a way, it would have been expected that they have done, that mm-hmm. they did something to love that. It would have been expected that they loved that man. But what Jesus did, and again, this is a parable, is he said it was the Samaritan who did this. Mm-hmm. It's the unlovable. It's the unthinkable. It's the act that would have shocked all of the listeners. Whoa, no way. A Samaritan would have never done that. And that's what Jesus is saying, is no, but he is the one to do that. And so you bring up a great point, because I find myself, when I think about doing this, it's like, oh, I totally love my neighbor. No, I don't. I avoid those right. who vote differently than me. I avoid those who have a different stance on abortion than I do. I don't, I'm not mean to them. I don't hate them. I don't right. try to destroy them. I just avoid them.
Right.
That's not the point of the story, because I'm the priest. I'm the Levite in the story. I avoid them. I walked on the other side of the road. We are called to encounter them and to show them mercy. That's what should blow our minds here.
Yeah, that's a great point. I mean, the encounter, that at the same time, that doesn't mean that we have to spend every waking moment with them.
Right.
But we
not
have to
be best
But that's
friends.
Not what the yep. scripture yep. is, yep. right? Like right. He just showed him compassion. He encountered him.
Yes.
Showed him compassion and mercy.
But if it's our, yeah, my point, if it's our literal neighbor, it doesn't mean, again, we have to be same spending totally. All day long with yeah. them. So how do we find that encounter? Because there could be reasons why we want some space, mm-hmm. right? Based off the way they're living their life with children, different
totally,
things, right?
Totally.
Where you just prudentially, so loving them doesn't mean you are always inviting them into your home at every moment, right?
Totally.
I mean, so there is a gauge, but I think it's the interior disposition with the way that we approach them
yep.
is, I think for me, where the challenge is.
But the point I'm trying to come down on is we see in culture direct assault against people that disagree with us. And we see that everywhere.
100%.
Right? The mm-hmm. the Trumpers versus the Trump haters. We see that direct assault. And I think oftentimes we take ourselves out of the conversation because we are not directly assaulting those that we disagree with. What I'm saying is the Lord is calling us beyond that.
Yeah.
He's calling us to engage in them, not to be best friends with them. So we don't have to
right.
swing all the way to that side of things, but we do have to do more than just not hate.
Yeah, no, I agree. And I think I want to make the point that you're not saying
yes,
you have to
I'm
become the best friend
that.
With
yeah.
someone.
Totally.
What I am
that.
Saying is we need to do more than we probably
no,
are.
No, I'm 100% pro-life, and abortion pisses me off, right?
Good.
And there's a lot of pro-choice people that would probably want to punch me to have violence against me just because I think babies should live mm-hmm. in their mother's womb and out of their mother's womb. The challenge for me is to love the pro-choice person, even if they want to spit on me and punch me mm-hmm. and burn me at the stake. And our martyrs did that. Jesus did that. Lord, please forgive them. They don't know what they do. Mm-hmm. So that's maybe a little intense, yeah. but that's, I mean, to your point, Brock, both of you guys made this, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, but the people on the other side of the aisle, and whatever, whether it's they're not a Christian, they don't like Jesus at all, or they're politically different, they're pro-choice, can we still love them? And it's a great challenge, because that is very hard.
There's a two-step process to love them, right? And it has to start in the heart, because mm-hmm. that's where charity is grown, is from our heart first. Mm-hmm. So is my heart capable of authentic love towards them? But I think what the scripture is calling us to is, are we willing to act beyond that? Father Mark Schmitz gave an incredible keynote talk gosh, I can't remember which Focus conference, but if you go back and search the Focus conferences, I don't know, it was 4 or 5 years ago, where he talked about indifference. And he said, indifference is not just feeling something or not feeling something, not feeling compassion or love for something, for someone. It's loving them enough to do something about it. And he wept as he gave this talk because he was very vulnerable with the audience. And he said, I recently, in fact, on the way to that conference, experienced a moment where I saw someone suffering and I cared for them, but I didn't care enough to do something about it. Mm. And I, that is the difference between the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan in this story. Mm-hmm. We can only assume that the priest and the Levite saw this man who had been robbed, who was on the verge of dying, and they probably had compassion in their heart for them. But they didn't have enough to do something about it, and the Samaritan did. And to me, again, this is just a groundbreaking invitation that the Lord is inviting us into through this piece of scripture, is not just to have good hearts,
yeah,
but to be, to live beyond having to being indifferent and to having a heart enough to do something. So if this gets practical, I've got people on my block who voted opposite than I did. And, you know, I have certain stickers on my car that they don't like. Do I still have the love and the charity in my heart to still invite them to golf, to still invite them to the poker nights that I host, to still invite them into my life? Or do I fall victim to just avoiding them? And I think that's the difference.
No, so I'm having a similar experience to when we went through part one. Right, so Jesus gives this, or I guess the scholar repeats it back, but the very simple, just love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, seems like a pretty simple two commandments. But man, you start to unpack it, and it's a little discouraging, because as you saw in part one, it's like, okay, that's actually kind of impossible, right? And now that we're going through this, love your neighbor as yourself, you know, if I had just kind of glossed over that, I would have given myself a pat on the back and a check mark and said, all right, we're good. But very clearly, I don't live this the way that God wants me to. And so as you're talking, Steve, I'm 100% with you on all of that. Our hearts have to be moved to actually do something about it. But I just had the image of this parable of the Good Samaritan where I'm actually the person who has been robbed. And Jesus, look, you know, my sin and God would seem to be incompatible. But Jesus is the one who comes into my life and says, no, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bandage you up. I'm going to make sure you have what you need. And so I just want to share that for guys. Like if you're going through these episodes and it's, man, love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's impossible. Love like this. Love my neighbors like this. That seems impossible. Mm-hmm. Just to have that context that, yeah, this is really hard and it's actually impossible on our own. But God wants to, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, empower us to do what we're not capable of doing on our own.
And he did that for us.
Yeah.
Right? That, Brock, you're spot on with that, that because of sin and the death of sin, God sent his son to restore that relationship and to love us in the gutter as we are, who we are, but to love us too much to leave us there. And so he does offer to bandage our wounds and to heal us if we are willing to allow him, and that by giving our life to him, he will restore us into a new creation and to accept that free gift, but then to enter into that with him. Yeah. I think that's a great point.
We did talk about works of mercy and serving the poor in a previous episode, so I don't want to spend a ton of time on this, but that the concept of who is my neighbor, I think, the question is a great question. And the Samaritan was that story, there was a particular victim that needed help, right? So it's very tangible. And I, by practice, and you can disagree with me all you want, I don't give money to people on the street corner asking for money. So for me, I have to challenge myself to do I look at them with kind of a judgment or a disgrace or like a, you know, get a job bum kind of attitude, or do I, you know, so it's a challenge for me to stop and actually try to look at Jesus in them and to try to love them in that moment and to give through different means, you know, to support soup kitchens, things like that, that serve the poor. So that's one way. It's just it's a challenge for me. But I think the question more of the literal neighbor, that the people you see day in and day out, or even family members, right? How do we embrace and love in those situations? And I think that's where, you know, the Special Olympics, the question of just the people that are seemingly harder to love because they take more effort to love.
Yeah.
And how do we literally step into that? You know, because Mother Teresa has that famous line, love until it hurts and then keep loving. and you have only love and no more hurt. Mm. And because it does hurt to love, because it takes so much of us. And it, again, another great quote, same name, French version, Saint Therese of Lisieux. She said this, which I hopefully you guys can resonate with, because this is one of my favorite quotes of all time. But she said, true charity consists in bearing all our neighbor's defects, not being surprised at their weakness, but edified at their smallest virtues. Hmm. So can we celebrate when we see our neighbor do some tiny act yeah. of virtue? And that's part of what this charity that we're called to do is.
Yeah, I love that quote, Thomas. This is the same call when the Lord says, love your enemies. For what good is it to love those who do good to you? Yeah. And so when we're saying, well, who is our neighbor? It's not those that think the same as us and are moving in the same direction as us. It's those that are in opposition to us. It is those who live and think differently than us. That's our neighbor. And again, this scholar asked that question in order to justify himself because he was avoiding the difficult actions and the difficult conversations. And there is a call here to actually engage in it. And so I don't necessarily give money to the beggars on the corner either, but I will roll down my window and say, hey, what's your name? Mm, and say, hey, man, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I see you and I'm encountering you.
Yeah.
And that's almost tougher than handing them a $5 bill. Mm-hmm. Right, mm-hmm. is to say, hey, what's your name?
They're probably ticked at you for not giving them money too.
And even more though, to love and to say, hey, praying for you today.
Well, how many times, because I think for some of them, that's the first time someone maybe has asked in a while.
Sure.
Do you see, a receptivity? You.
Yeah. Yeah, I do. Yeah. I've never actually gotten a negative response, maybe in their heart, but oftentimes I think they're caught off guard and they're like, Mike? And it's like, hey, Mike, I don't have anything to give you right now, but I'm praying for you. And they'll say thanks.
To that point about the first time, though, Thomas, you said when we were talking about this earlier today, that the guy that we were mentioning earlier gave some quote about the Special Olympics, like when the crowd cheers and maybe the first time. What was that? Because what Steve just said reminded me of that.
Yeah, so when he addressed the participants at the conference, he said, you know, I don't have anyone here from the Special Olympics, but I want you to imagine in your head someone that's mentally handicapped, with a mental disability, I think is maybe the right term. And they're on the starting line for a race. And he had us stand up and cheer as loud as we possibly could using our name in place, which is a very powerful experience. Mm. Everyone just screaming your name as he sprinted for 13 seconds, 100 meters. But he talked about how around the world, so many people with mental disabilities aren't even given the opportunity to go to school. Mm. It's a staggering percentage. And I don't want to quote it and misquote it. So just the fact that experience for some of our brothers and sisters that are involved in the Special Olympics to be applauded, to be celebrated, might have been the only celebration they've ever had in their life.
Jeez.
Was that?
Yeah, no, that's exactly what I was thinking of. That is really, really powerful. I was down in Peru with some parishioners from Our Lady of the Valley up in Windsor this summer. And that point about special needs kids or with disabilities don't get to go to school was very true in Pamplona, this little village outside of Lima. And it's heartbreaking to see, you know, these little kids who are so full of life, but because of a physical or mental disability, they're really kind of pushed to the sides. But on the line of the first time, this first experience, I've read a lot of articles of, you know, you got people on the left who go to a Trump rally or whatever, and they're like, gosh, I couldn't believe how friendly everybody was, or just stuff like that, where you see people really being shocked by how not mean, like not fitting the narrative that this group of people can be. And I'm really kind of galvanizing in my heart the need to give that experience to the pro-choicers or to people who support, you know, different political candidates. Like, how can I be the first experience that they have of, like, holy cow, that white Catholic man who's open to life was not a total asshole. Like, and how that's actually a win. Like, that's a way for me to step into this. To your point earlier, Thomas, I don't have to be best friends with them, but to give them the experience of, like, no, there's an argument that we're having ideologically, but you as a person, no, I respect you and I love you. And I think that can pierce through a lot of the stuff that the culture, social media, like, makes us want to hate each other.
Yeah.
And I really think that's a demonic, like, the devil is working to make us hate each other. And I go back to something I said at the very beginning. We are in a battle, and all of these people who we think are the enemy are not the enemy.
Yep.
They are actually the prize. And we are fighting a supernatural enemy here who is getting us to forget who the prize is. And I just, that gives me goosebumps. Like that, it's like, okay, I can, now all of a sudden, those intense emotions that I may feel for people who think differently than me, I can at least put it in its own compartment and say, all right, now I can at least think about this.
Yeah, I think that, I don't know if this question would help you guys, but you made me think of it because we want people to see Jesus whenever they encounter us. And again, we can't be best friends with the whole world. You just can't. We're limited, time, space, whatever. Heaven, maybe that's different. But can, when we have that encounter, and Steve, you mentioned that, having that encounter, which I think was a great point, can we reflect afterwards and say, did they have, was there any chance that they saw Jesus through their interaction with me? Because I think that can be, if we're honest with ourselves, and hopefully we always are, that can give us a good sense of reflection. Did I smile at them, not just superficially because I'm trying to, you know, run for office or whatever it is, but to genuinely look at them and love them as an individual and answer their questions and engage them and show them an authentic experience of Jesus Christ? Because that's what it is that we have to do. That's what love is. It's, were we Jesus to them? And that can be cliche, and I'm not trying to be cliche, but there is a truth in that that I think is very powerful. Did they encounter Jesus when they encountered me?
A real quick story that comes to my mind. So my first year as a Focus missionary, I flew out to California for my grandpa's funeral. And I landed about 4 hours before the rest of my family who was flying in from Colorado. So I was sitting by baggage claim waiting for them. Several hours go by and there's this gal who appears to be on drugs, a young gal, not really dressed well, pretty immodest, but I can tell that something's off a little bit. And I just felt this like stinging in my heart that I should go say something, go maybe offer to buy her something to eat. But I also, pretty inappropriately dressed. We're in LAX. Like there's, my mind's also going a lot of other places too. And so finally I work up the courage just to go talk to her and just say, hey, are you okay? Like you strike me as somebody who may, maybe not in the best place. And she starts kind of shaking. And so I start asking some questions like, are you okay? Are people trying to hurt you? And I started to ask her, like, have guys been trying to violate you and to hurt you sexually? And she started to like nod. And so I did. I went and got her something to eat and I got her something to drink. And then by that time, the rest of my family had landed and we literally got to take her to a hospital. And I gave her like a little holy card that I had in my Bible. But this was an experience and she never reached out. Like I gave her my phone number if she ever wanted to connect or something. Never reached out again. But in that moment, I that experience has stuck with me for a long time because I think intense. That would have been a very easy, to your point, Steve, would have been a very easy moment for me to just throw the AirPods in, turn my movie on and be like, I'm not paying attention to that.
Yeah.
And I don't do that enough. Like I tell this story now, like, man, that was awesome. Way to go. But then I look back at the last 8-9 years and there's not a lot of other stories like that. And I need to, it's just a kick in the pants to start living this way and to think through, Lord, who is my neighbor? How can I inherit eternal life by loving them?
Yeah. What a great topic. I love this because we have heard this story, this scripture, probably many times before, right? Where someone says, hey, what's the story of the Good Samaritan? And you might be able to share it just from your own mind. And yet we never have had the opportunity, maybe in our lives, to really dig into it and apply it to our own lives. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Brothers, it's been fun to go through this, to learn how to love the Lord and how to love our neighbor. We love your topic ideas. You can send them to us via email at mancatholicpodcast@gmail.com. Also, please subscribe to our podcast, share it with your brothers and your friends. That's it for today. We'll catch you next time. God bless.